All right, go ahead and turn to chapter 33 of Genesis as we go ahead and look and continue on with the family of Jacob. And we're looking at verse 1 now. And now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming. You remember when we last left off? He had already plans to say, okay, we gotta figure out a way, because Esau, 20 years ago, if you recall, 20 years ago, what happened? Well, Jacob conned Esau and stole the blessing. And so Esau says, you're dead meat. I'm coming after you. When dad passes away, you are dead meat. I'm coming after you. And so here it is now, 20 years later. And Esau is coming, not alone. He's coming with 400 men. And so this scared Esau. So he devised a plan. I'm going to divide up my family into different troops here. And here we are. And Esau was coming. And with him were 400 men. And so he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, which was Bilhah and Zilpah. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind. And who was last? Rachel and Joseph last. You see what's going on here? He divided it into three companies. The front were the maidservants. In the middle was Leah. And at the last was Rachel. Who did he love the most? And where was she? At the back. Who was in the front? The maidservants. Paul Fernando, probably, if he didn't like me. Is it, you know? You can basically know where you are in that family, how loved you are, basically by, you know, what area you're in. If I was in with the maidservants, I was just thinking of a singing competition where they, you know, after the singing competition, the ones that we've watched on TV, they'll divide them up into groups, and one group will say, sorry, you didn't make it. The other group will be like, well, you know, we might consider you in the last group as you made it. And, you know, I'm looking at the people's faces, because when they're put, oh, I'm going to put you with Paul Fernando, you know right away, we're getting cut. That's it, right? So you know, oh, I've been put with the maidservants. I don't think Jacob loves me, right? So there it was. They divided the company. Then verse 3 says, then he crossed over before them. So this was very chivalrous. And bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. So, although he divided them in three companies, he went to the front and said to Esau, and bowed down to Esau. Culturally, that was a sign of, you are my Lord, I am your servant. But remember, he stole the blessing, so really it should have been the other way around, but he was scared. He didn't know what Esau was going to do. And so he bowed down 7 times until he came near to his brother. So here's the life and death moment. You can almost, you know, hear that song. Dun, 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 dun. No, that was the Jaws, sorry. And it really, if you think about this, did it have to come to this moment? Did it have to come to this point where he's now wondering, am I going to be dead or alive? He didn't have to, because 20 years ago was where the problem was. In his human wisdom, in his human efforts, he tried to steal the blessing when all along God says, I'm going to give you the blessing. And so that's what happens with man today, with many of us in our efforts. We try to move God in our direction, in our human wisdom, in our human efforts to get God's blessings. When all along God is saying, in my grace, I'm blessing you. And so a lot of times we try to get these blessings in our own human effort. And when we try to do that, you know, put it this way, God never needs us to sin to help him fulfill his plans in our lives. God never needs us to sin to help him fulfill his plans in our lives. And so had Jacob not done that, it wouldn't have come to this 20 years later. So here it is, folks, life or death. But look at verse 4. But Esau ran to meet him. And what did he do? Embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. So it wasn't death, it was life. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? And he said, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. Then the maidservants came near and their children and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. If you read that and just see it through a very touching moment, you know, you can see how touching that would be. Runs up the brother. You know, we've all been through maybe situations where family members, you're in contention with family members, and it's not been good, maybe for weeks, months, years, and then finally you come together and you forgive one another, and you embrace, and you're so happy that you're family again. And so imagine it through this, through the eyes of Jacob, and then seeing the family walking up one by one, bowing down, knowing that, hey, we're related, you know, we're related. And so here we are, the brothers and the families, what are they? Reconciled. And it's wonderful, reconciliation. God's desire is reconciliation. Do you know that? He doesn't want division. He never desires division. He desires reconciliation. And it's a wonderful, beautiful thing, especially the broken relationships between us and Jesus. That's the biggest broken relationship in this world today, between Jesus and mankind. But 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Did you hear that? He gave you the ministry of reconciliation. But you cannot be in a ministry of reconciliation unless you've been first reconciled to Jesus Christ. Once you have been reconciled and have given your life to Jesus Christ, now you are given the ministry of reconciliation. And how does that happen? What does that mean? When you go out there and speak Jesus' words to others, they too receive it and are reconciled back to Jesus Christ. Then Esau in verse 8 said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he's talking about, remember all those gifts that he first sent out, those waves of gifts over and over again? I wish we all got that, right? You're walking and all of a sudden, here's some trinkets, here's some. But he was just waves and waves of gifts coming at him. And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." You know, it's probably the guilt as well that he felt for stealing the blessings. So he just thought, I'm just gonna give those blessings back. Listen, I'm blessed already by the Lord. I don't need your blessings. But he felt probably that guilt and wanted to bless him back. "These are to find favor in the sight of the Lord." And verse 9 says, "But Esau says, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." It reminds me of Luke 12:15, which says, and Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Does that speak to North America today, folks? And Jacob in verse 10 said, "No, please, if you found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, and as much as I have seen your face, as though I had seen the face of God, and you are pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So it's almost like, you know, Esau saying, "I have enough." And he's saying, "I have enough. Take it. No, I have enough. You take it. No, I have." You know, going back and forth. And finally, he takes it. In that culture, it was, if you was to give you a gift, you were, in a sense, supposed to just say, no, I don't need it. It's a polite way of really, you're going to take it, but it's a polite way of saying, no, I don't need it. And then he says, "No, take it." And then, of course, okay, I'll take it. Then Esau said, "Let us take our journey. Let us go, and I will go before you." So Esau said to Jacob, "Let's head back. Let's head back, and let's go together." In verse 13, "But Jacob said to him, My Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go on ahead before his servant. I will lead on slowly at a pace which the livestock that go before me, and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord to Seir." And Esau said, "Now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me." But he said, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of the Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. So you see what's going on there. He says, "Let's leave together, brother." And he says, oh, you go on ahead. I'm not feeling, we're kind of, so he's making all these little excuses. You go on ahead and then I'll follow. Why? Very possible that he still didn't trust Esau. Maybe on the trip as we're going down, right? So he says, no, you go ahead. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth, which means booth. What's interesting about this is that they were supposed to go to Seir, which was south. And as they were traveling, Jacob decides to go north. And he stops off at Succoth. But I want you to remember something. God spoke specifically in chapter 31 to Jacob and said, go to Bethel. But he didn't go to Bethel. He went to Succoth. He didn't go with his brother. He went north instead of south. Is Jacob being the old man again instead of Israel? Remember, he was given a new name, Israel. God rules. I don't know, but maybe he's going back to being Israel. Jacob meaning deceiver instead of, Israel. There's this word I tried to make up, and it's like flestual. Flestual. What is flestual? Well, it's a combination of being fleshly and spiritual. Is that possible? Can you be flestual? No. I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Thou shalt be flestual. And it's like, this is what modern Christians try to be. Flestual. Trying to be spiritual, but living their life in the flesh. In verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and when he came to Padan Aram, and he pitched this tent before the city, and he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. Very important. It's not God, the God of Israel. And again, verse 31, chapter 31 told us that he was supposed to go to Bethel. And then he built an altar. Listen, you can build an altar. Now, that was a great thing that he built an altar. But you can, he built an altar. Issue was he wasn't fully obedient to God. God desires obedience over sacrifice. And we're going to see that Jacob's decision to not fully obey God is going to be a very dark period in this very family's lives. Very dark, by not fully obeying God. And so chapter 34, look at verse 1. Now Dinah was the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob. Now this is the area that they stayed in for several years, by the way. Went out to see the daughters of the land. I want you to know something. This city had a very strong and ungodly influence. Sound familiar? Very, very strong, ungodly influence. It is so vitally important that as Christians, we are not swept up and we are not influenced by ungodly cultures. We don't have to go too far, folks. We don't have to go too far to be influenced by ungodly cultures. It's right in our own backyard. As Christians, we are not to bow down to culture. We are not to bow down to, we are to bow down to Christ, not culture. As Christians, we are not to be dictated by culture. We are to be dictated by Christ. God calls us to be the salt and light in whatever city you've been placed in. There is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle to control our minds. There is a spiritual battle to control our lives. And the best defense against that is God. For us to consistently get into the Word of God, for us to consistently pray, and for us to consistently get together with other strong believers is the best defense. Because there is a spiritual battle raging on to control your mind and your very life. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw Dinah, he took her and lay with her and violated her. This commentary says this: unattached young women were considered fair games in the cities of that time, in which promiscuity was not common, was not only common, but in fact a part of the very religious system itself. This occurrence serves to illustrate the low standard of morals prevalent among the Canaanites. Any unattended female could be violated, and in the transactions that ensue, neither father nor son feel the need of apologizing for or excusing what had been committed. Do you see how debased that society was? How sick that society was? His soul, in verse 3, was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this woman as a wife." Back then, of course, marriages were arranged, so the fathers would arrange this. And that's why he said to his father, "Get me this woman for my wife." Now, it says there, he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. I don't know about you, but can you really call this love? He just violated her. And then he says, I love this woman, and I'm going to speak tenderly to him. We know, guys, before Christ, we were like Jacob's deceivers. I'm going to speak kindly to that woman, speak loving to that woman. All along, there's an ulterior agenda, an ulterior motive. And so this is what this debased society, what was taught in this society. That's how deceitful the hearts are when a guy could speak kindly to a woman, and then when he says he loves her and then violates her. He says he loves her when really he lusts after her. And a confusion between love and lust. You know, this prince grew up in a society that rejected God's commands. And this society was accepting of what we know today would be a crime. This would be a crime. But it wasn't a crime back then. It was accepted. It was even in the religious system. They had temple prostitutes. He had a warped idea of what love was. Today we are seeing the effects when society continues to reject God's commands and teachings on what real godly love is. We are seeing the warped ideas of love. This comment said this: it was a fleshly love Shechem had for Dinah, not a spiritual, godly, or good kind of love. He loved her for what she could be for him and give to him. Let me repeat this. He loved her for what she could be for him and give to him, not for what he could be and give to her. His heart was shown in the words, "Get me this young woman as a wife." Shechem's violent demand for immediate gratification made Dinah suffer greatly and had far-reaching consequences. He was attracted to Dinah, but it had nothing to do with real love. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take your daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it." So they're making a pact, saying, "Listen, give me your daughter for my son. Come on in, meld into our society. You can marry our daughters, we can marry your daughters. You can trade with our people, we can be with your people." And all that's all in good. But there's a problem here because of the dark aspect of the Canaanites' religion. If Jacob allowed his family to intermarry the Canaanites, it would have been a bad pattern for his descendants to follow. But also is the issue of the dark spiritual aspect of the Canaanite culture. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" In verse 11, "Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, 'Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as a wife.'" So Shechem was saying here, name your price. I'm going to buy your daughter. And now dowry was important, because if the husband died, then at least she has the dowry to live on, because women there didn't own anything back then. But he was saying, name your price, buy her, treating her like a piece of property. But listen, all the glitz and the glamour of the world couldn't make her disgrace go away. So in verse 13, "But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully." You see what's been passed on to the sons? What did they learn from dad? Daddy, I'm going to learn deceitful from you. Speaking of dad's day, we learn things as children from our parents. And so the only way of breaking that cycle is living your life for Christ. And also the dad for living his life for Christ. "Because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said to them, 'We cannot do this to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. But on this condition, we're going to consent to you. If you become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we'll dwell with you, and we'll become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we'll take your daughters, and then we'll take our daughters and be gone.'" There's a big, 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 big issue here. The sons were not only deceitful, but they took the covenant of circumcision that God gave to the Israelites, and he used it as a guise for spirituality. Big problem. That's a big problem. When we represent the church, we have to be careful about the way we represent them. For example, if I say, listen, I'm not for this particular political party, right? And then so someone says, listen, goes up to someone and says, "If you vote for that political party, you're sinning. You're a sinner." Pastor Paul didn't say that. So to speak on behalf of me without really knowing what I meant by that is misrepresentation of not only me, but misrepresentation of God, the church. So it's important that we have a proper representation of what you represent. For example, here in the family, he didn't present properly what was on the heart and mind of Jacob, which in this, by the way, you're going to notice that Jacob was also very passive. When he should have acted righteously and godly, he was very passive and didn't do a thing, except when we get to this particular verse later on. So very deceptive. They prostituted, the children prostituted the sign of God's covenant for their own violent purposes. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young men did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men with the men of their city. So I want you to think about this. Here's Shechem and Hamor speaking to all the men of the city and saying, listen, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on the condition will the men consent to dwell with us to be one people. That was that they needed to get circumcised. So that when they did this, there would be one people, unholy with the holy. And that's what the world is trying to do today, folks, to have us to be one people. Now, it sounds good. We are to be one people, but one people in Christ. Galatians 3:28, there are neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But the devil and the world, they desire one people, not of Christ. That's why they want to be one people with a one world religion. mixing the unholy with the holy. Also, they want us to be one people with a one world government. Globalism is what's being taught in this world today. Stay very far away from the ideals of globalism and one world religion. God will not have that. You'll have to just read that in scripture. It's so important. We won't be here, by the way, folks, for this one world religion and one world government, thank God, to see the horror of what a one world government and a one world religion will do to the people that are left on the earth. Thank your God. It's so important to tell you, and it's so important to tell many, many, many people, as many people as you can, Jew and Gentile. There are people out there today saying, oh, no, 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 you don't need to share the gospel with the Jews because it says in Scripture in Romans that all of Israel will be saved. No, he's talking about future tense. He's not talking about right here and now. We are to share the gospel with not only Gentiles and the Jews. It's so important. That is a mixed up doctrine. The Jews need to hear Jesus Christ. And when they give their life to Jesus Christ, they too will be saved. They too will be raptured. But there will be those that will go through the great tribulation and the 144,000 that God will save from the 12 tribes of Judah. From the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 from each tribe. In verse 22, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will deal, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city, indeed Hamor and Shechem his son, every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of his city. Talk about commitment, folks. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Happy Dad's Day. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys, what was in the city and what was in the field, and all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, they took captive, and they plundered even all those that was in the houses. So I want you to understand this, that they used the guise of the covenant that God gave them, which was circumcision, and they used it for very violent and disgusting purposes. This was a disgrace to God. This was utter disgrace to God's covenant. To use God's covenant as a cover for violence, brutality, and deceit, this revealed the hardness of the sons' hearts. Spurgeon once said, by way of making some amends for their father's defilement, with dastardly treachery they slay the whole of the Shechemites, and so bring the guilt of murder upon a family which ought to have been holiness unto the Lord. Again, Jacob should have reacted to all of this with righteousness and in a godly manner. I mean, think about this. His sons just annihilated all the innocent people that didn't take part in violating the daughter. Yes, they were not godly people, but many of them, all of most of them, the men and the people, they were innocent because they did not commit the crime. But the sons went in there deceitfully and annihilated all the Shechemites. And so here we have now Jacob. Let's hear his godly words. Let's hear his godly words. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I and few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household, and I I said earlier to the setup team, when I was praying, I said, they've got a problem. They have eye disease. Think about this. Here the sons did what they did. All he can think about was who? Me, myself, and I. Me, I, do, you, me. Ay, 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 ay. He's acting like Jacob and not like Israel. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Now, the sons were right with that statement, but that didn't justify the mass murder of the Shechemites and the theft and the enslavement of the daughters and the women and the children. Later, when we move on further ahead, when we get to chapter 49, you're going to see that Jacob will give prophetic words about his 12 sons. And this is what he says about Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Unfortunately, Jacob's rebuking of his sons was a little too late. That should have been done before this happened. You know, this is how we can know that the Bible was not written with man's own wisdom, with only man's wisdom. Because when we read this, we see the character flaws. If man were to write the Bible with man's own wisdom, only with man's wisdom, nothing to do with the Holy Spirit involved, guess what these characters would have been like? Perfect. Simeon and Levi, they would have been perfect. Everything would have been peachy keen. Nope. But this is how we know. God showed exactly what mankind is like when they don't turn to God. Now, before we get to chapter 35, here's what I want you to notice. In chapter 34, God is not mentioned once in this dark story. When we get to 35, God will be mentioned more than 10 times. And not only that, more than 11 times when he uses words such as Bethel and Israel. So moving on to 35, starting in verse 1, then God said to Jacob, God speaking to Jacob, this is showing us grace and mercy. Arise. Where was he supposed to go to originally? Go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. God commanded Jacob to go back to Bethel where 20 years ago, God allowed Jacob to see the heavenly ladder. You remember that? The heavenly ladder, as we find out in the New Testament, was a representation of Jesus Christ. And God said to him that, and reminded him of the promise that he gave to Abraham and Isaac, that it would continue through Jacob. Jacob now wasn't fully obedient to God when he stayed in Shechem for all those years. So in fact, it proved dark and disastrous for his family, as we just read. But now Jacob fully obeys God and goes to Bethel. It was once said, the cure for worldliness is to separate from it. Not only do we separate from worldliness, but we must always return to our first love. Not only do we separate from worldliness, but we must always return to our first love. Jacob went back to resume a life of worship. Jacob went back to something that his family needed to see. Genuine repentance and genuine worshiping. Dads, it's so important that your children not only hear genuine godly words from you, but that they see a genuine, consistent living for the Lord from you. Parents, it's so important for that. If you failed in that area, then tell them and show them what genuine repentance and going back to your first love looks like. It was said, a man resisting God will see the same effect in his children. A man who gets right with God will also see the effect in his family. And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Now, if you hear that, you think, oh, he's speaking to a congregation. No, he wasn't speaking to a congregation. He wasn't even speaking to a small group of believers. Who was he speaking to? His own family. He spoke to his own family and said, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. What does that let you know? What had infiltrated the family? Foreign gods had infiltrated the family. How did Jacob let foreign gods infiltrate the family? Do you remember when Rachel stole Laban, her dad's idols, and then Laban went after them to go find the idols? And so he went through into the tents to go find the idols. And what did she do? Rachel took it, put it into a saddle, and then she sat on it. Her dad comes into the tent and says, can you please get up? And she says, no, Dad, it's my time of the month. I can't get up. And she lied. Guess where she learned deceit from? Laban, who is the master deceit. And then guess where Jacob got better ideas of how to learn to be treacherous and deceitful? From Laban. So it's interesting. That is very possible that the idol worshiping came from that very thing. But also, where did he stay with his family? Shechem. Where was he told to go? Bethel. We all remember the story of Lot. Where did he stay? Sodom and Gomorrah. He stayed, first of all, in just outside the city, and then we find out later on that him and his family were in the city, and they were now influenced by what? That culture. And so here we see that they were influenced by the culture. Now, Jacob was following the one true God, but in his passiveness, he allowed the family members to, oh, whatever God you want to go ahead and worship. But now he is worshiping God. He's gone back to his first love. And now he says to his family, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. There are many people today who are serving and worshiping other gods 6 days a week. And then try to worship the one true God on Sundays. Now, when I'm talking about gods, I'm not talking about those little statues, you know, the ones with the big fat bellies and so forth. I'm not talking about these little statues. I'm talking about the gods that would be like money. I'm talking about the God of relationships. In other words, I'm going to put this person and this person above God. I'm talking about the eye disease I just mentioned. Me, myself, and I. And I can go on and on and on and on. Those are gods in people's lives. Those things that are distracting and more important to you than God in those 6 days. What do you give more devotion to than the Lord? What do you give more devotion to than the Lord? That is your God. If you're wondering what's wrong with your spiritual life, this is one of the big ones. Jacob says, put away the foreign gods that are among you. After that, Jacob says, remember after he says, put away the foreign gods that are among you, comma, purify yourselves. For us today, that could mean confession of sins. As a true believer, you know, if you're a true believer, you know when you've sinned because the Holy Spirit will tell you and the Word of God will tell you because your conscience is no longer seared. Don't let sin continue on and on. You cannot live in habitual sin. What ends up happening is you're going to allow your conscience to be seared, and you won't hear the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to your life. So you should know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. A pastor once said, you can't come to church on Sunday and dismiss the way you've lived during the week that has just passed. After all, you take a physical bath, and you use a deodorant before you come to church, and yet there is spiritual body odor. There is spiritual body odor in our churches because there is no confession of the sin, no cleansing. Then the last part of the sentence, Jacob says, purify yourselves. And then he says, and then it says, comma, in verse 2, it says, and change your garments. This was important literally, but also had a spiritual meaning. Ephesians 4:22-24, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. You see what you put off as clothing? In our sense, spiritual sense, you put off your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt. And then he says, put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There's no such thing as fleshual. Verse 3, then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. We see Jacob obeying God and going to Bethel. Finally, after returning to his first love, Jacob was becoming the spiritual man of the house. Ladies, I know you've been praying for that man to be the spiritual man of the house. Don't give up. Continue to pray. And men, God is speaking to our hearts today to be the spiritual man of the house. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears. What? Well, because in those days, certain earrings in that era would have had pagan connections. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Do you notice that? That the terror of God was upon the cities. God protected them. But really, did the terror of God have to be upon them? They too could have experienced the grace of God and not be under the wrath of God and terror of God, but under the love of God. But in this case, they were under the terror of God because they wouldn't surrender to God. We see this today. We're going to see this in the future. Well, with us not being here on earth. Many people on earth that are left, they will feel the terror of God when all along they didn't need to. All they had to do was just confess Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Many will through the Great Tribulation. But many will also experience the terror of God when they didn't have to. God loves them. They don't have to experience that. That's why he allowed Jesus Christ to die for our sins on the cross and resurrected. So Jacob, verse 6, came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. We'll stop off here and continue the rest next week. I'm going to leave off with this verse. Maybe some of us need to hear this verse again. And all the way we've gone to the very beginning, I'm going to end off near the very end. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says, Jesus speaking to the church, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I don't want you to confuse this with feelings. It's not like we should always feel, you know, the same excitement when we're a baby, you know, as a baby Christian, you remember that excitement? Instead, it should have been going from milk to meat, in a sense, a deeper love and fellowship with the Lord that makes the first love even stronger. Then, so if we've left our first love, what should we do? And that verse actually tells us. He says, I have this against you that you have left your first love. So Jesus gives us two R's to get back to our first love. The first one in verse 5 says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Remember. Remember what you were before you had fallen. Your love for the Lord and for one another. The second R was, repent and do the first works. So repent, change direction, and do the first works. What's the first works? This means going back to the basics. We can never escape the basics. Never get away from the basics. Do the things that you did when you first fell in love with Jesus. Remember how great it was to get around other strong believers, which we're doing right now. Remember your prayer times Remember how you were excited and hungry to spend time in the Word of God? Remember how exciting it was and how excited you were when you told others about Jesus Christ. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Nevertheless, he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Let's pray.